glory to God. Look at someone close and say, God's got something good for you tonight. For some, this may be a review, but you take the review and you use it to help others. All right? And for some, this may be new, but that's okay. You know, we're all on different levels. But I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful that Jesus came down to give us back what we lost in the garden. Amen?
Amen.
You know, when you think about it, Adam was covered in the glory of God. And he was so intelligent that he gave all the animals names, and that's what they were called. And he had a direct communication with God. And through what Jesus Christ has done, he regained all that for us. And we can be like Adam was through Jesus Christ. You just got to hide yourself in him. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And I just want to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of things that you can talk about the Holy Spirit, but we're just going to talk about the baptism. We're going to sharpen our skill. Amen. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit here, and we welcome that. So, praise the Lord. Say, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for me, and it's for today. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Well, actually, let's go back up to verse 4. And they were assembled together with them. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Say, the promise of the Father. Okay? So the Father had something promised to them that was going to take place very soon. And in order to receive the promise, they had to be in that place because that's where the spark was going to start the fire. Okay? And he said, which, he said, you have heard from me. So Jesus talked about it many times before this. And he said, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Say, baptized. Now, Jesus is talking here, and one thing, he makes a distinction that the baptism of water is different than the baptism of the Spirit, right? Because he mentions both. If there wasn't a difference, you would just lump it all into one, but there is a difference. So Jesus is talking. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. All right? And these were the ones that remained loyal to him. And so he said that, you know, it's not going to be many days from now, and you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, they had come together. They asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has in his authority. Now look at verse 8. But you shall receive what? Okay? Notice, I want you to notice that the main function of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for power. Okay? What is this power going to help us do? That you would receive power to what? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Say witnesses. That's in your hometown, your home state, your country, and the world. All right? They just say Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Same thing. So, a lot of times, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about power. You know, sometimes we emphasize different things, but the main part of it is about power. Power to what? Power to witness. Power to live like Christ wants us to live. Power to reflect the glory of God. Power. How many know Jesus wasn't a wimp? You know, he wasn't. He wasn't a doormat. When they were praying, when they were doing things in his temple, that weren't allowed, what'd he do? Did he say, excuse me, but you shouldn't be doing that? No. He took a whip. He was overturning tables. He drove them out. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You don't mess with the things of God. When did Jesus do a miracle when he was 12? When did he do a miracle? When did he perform his first miracle? At the wedding. And that was after a particular event had occurred when he came, when he met John for the first time. And John baptized him in water, but also John witnessed the Holy Spirit coming on him like a dove. And the Father spoke, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then we know from John that the wedding at Cana, the Bible said this was his first miracle. So wouldn't you need power to do miracles? Okay. So this is necessary. Say it's necessary. All right. Go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I even learned some other things too while preparing this. God's good, isn't he? Tell you what, he is awesome. John chapter 1. Okay? And let's go start with verse 29. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. All right, he's recognizing Jesus as God. He's recognizing his omnipotence, his omnipresence. All right? And he said, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. John was the forerunner, of course. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Say, remained. See, that's one thing. The Holy Spirit didn't. In the Old Testament, he would come and go. All right? In the Old Testament, he would come on people to perform functions, to do things, and to hold offices. The three offices that the Holy Spirit would come on were the prophet, the priest, and the king. All right? So he would come and go. We know that the Holy Spirit left Saul, but that's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he wants to come on the believer and remain. Okay? So he remained on him. And let's go to the book of Joel, the minor prophet, Joel. Hosea, Joel. Let's look at chapter 2. And let's look at verse 28. Now, Joel is looking into the future, okay? He's talking about something that has not occurred at that moment, but he's speaking about something that will occur, and we're going to see when it occurred. Verse 28 of Joel 2, he said, and it shall come to pass afterward. Say afterward. When do you get your dessert? After you eat your dinner, right? He said, afterward, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. What happens when you start to pour something out? You know, if you got a bunch of glasses on the table and you just take the pitcher and you just keep pouring, eventually one of those cups are going to overflow. What's going to happen with what's in the cup? It's going to get out on the rest of the table. What would happen if you took a 2-liter bottle of soda and shook it up? Can I offer you a drink? Say, wait a minute, what's going to happen if I take that lid off? That carbonation is going to explode from the inside, okay? Just keep that in mind, because you're going to, you'll see that. So Joel said, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Say all flesh. Okay, what's going to happen as a result of the outpouring? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. How does one prophesy? What do you use to prophesy? Your mouth. Okay? Very interesting that when those spirits poured out, people are going to speak. Okay? Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also, say also, on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Okay, so there was a particular time, a period of time that God would fulfill this prophecy. But this, do you realize that Joel was speaking 700 years before Christ was even born? That's amazing. We are going to see the fulfillment of this prophecy. All right? Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And let's look at verse 14. This was on the day of Pentecost when God chose to bring Joel's prophecy to pass. All right? And there was 120 gathered in the home, in this room, and the Holy Spirit was poured out. They all began to speak in other languages. And Peter, you know, there were some people that it drew attention. All right? If you can just imagine 120 people just carrying on, just speaking all at once. What would it sound like if we would just all start speaking all at once? It would make a noise, right? Okay. So Peter gets up after this, and but Peter, standing up, verse 14, with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose." They were accused of being drunk, since it is only the third hour of the day. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." So here we see the fulfillment. Over 700 years later, God's word comes to pass. Isn't that awesome? He said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so he begins to preach to them. Okay? Go with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And we're going to get back to Acts 2. So, Acts chapter 11. And verse 15. This was after they were testifying of when they went to Cornelius's house. Okay? And Peter is telling his testimony, and he said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And so there he's testifying that this was in conjunction with what Joel had prophesied. Go back to Acts chapter 2. And then let's look at verses 38 and 39. This was after he finished preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he said, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins.'" And, say, and. Now, that little and is a conjunction, right? It's joining two thoughts together. And you shall receive, say, shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise, say, the promise. Okay, it's all in conjunction with what God promised, is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. Who is the baptism available to? Everyone. Everyone that will call, everyone that will believe, right? It's available to you and to all those who are far off. Well, weren't you and I? We would be considered Gentiles. We were far off. But thank God that He chose to give us the same Spirit. You know, the Bible says that the same Spirit of faith that was in David is in us. We get the same Spirit that was in Jesus. He said, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, the same Spirit, right? He shall quicken your mortal bodies. God chose us to be His temple, to dwell in us. He has a house that's not built with hands. Praise God. And this is all about the Holy Spirit. He wants to be in you. He wants to make you like a can of Prego. You ever see the Prego commercial? It's in there. That's right. He's in there. All right, now what is? Go with me to Isaiah 32. Let's look at the promise a little bit. All right? Let's look at how many times. Well, we're not going to look at every time, but a few of them. Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, 15. All right? He's talking about making the deserts fruitful. And in verse 15, he says, until the Spirit is poured upon us, who's He going to pour on? Us. That's right. From on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. So here Isaiah is talking about having the Holy Spirit poured on us. Look at chapter 44. And let's look at verse 3. Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. And what's going to happen? It's going to cause them to spring up. You know, when you have the Holy Ghost, you have an added oomph in you. You know? You've got that extra when you need it. And you don't have to turn there, but Ezekiel 36 and 39, he talks about how he will give us a new spirit. He's going to put that new spirit in us. All right? He is formed, you know, the Holy Spirit is God. It's the nature of God. He's often talked about, called, you know, the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Lord. All right? He's also God. And aren't you glad that you can have God in you? Amen? We just need to be God inside-minded more than we're outside-minded. Go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And Jesus is talking here again, and look at verse 49. He said, behold, what does that word mean to behold? Look, fix your eyes, gaze, focus. I send the promise of my Father upon you. Same thing that Isaiah talked about, same thing that Ezekiel talked about, same thing that Joel talked about. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That word means to be clothed. You know, when someone receives an endowment, they have, let's say you get an endowment to go to a university. You are now able to go. You're able to purchase books. You're able to pay because of that endowment empowers you to be there. Jesus did not want his church without power. Having power is important. Paul said, I don't want your faith to stand in men. I want it to stand in the power of God. Let your faith rest in the power of God. God is a God of power. Amen? He's all powerful. And thank God that he gives us his power to function, to do what he's called us to do, to excel. Thank God. He's given each one of us power. All right? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 13. It says, in him you also trusted. Now, who's he talking to in Ephesians? Believers to the church at Ephesus, right? It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, say also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, can you see how the promise and the Holy Spirit are the same? We're seeing the same terms being used in different places. You know one thing about God's promises? They are yes and amen. You never hear a no when it comes to what God promises. It's yes and amen. All his promises are yes and amen. Amen means so be it. What God promises, he will always make good on. There's not one promise that has ever failed of God. All right? And this promise belongs to us. Okay? Go with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And let's look at verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So, what's the qualification you need? Thirst. Okay, you need to be thirsty. All right? When you're thirsty, who do you go to? You go to him. He said, come to me, right? And he said, drink. Well, you can have a glass of water sitting in front of you. That doesn't mean you're drinking, does it? When you were in the world, how many drinks would it take to become drunk? One? Two? Some? Maybe. Some of us more? If you built your tolerance up. But see, what happens is, with alcohol versus water, water is very mild, but alcohol has a potency to it. It can influence your behavior, right? And if we've spent time in the world, you know that. And he equates, you know, on the day of Pentecost, they were accused of being drunk because there was a power that was influencing their behavior that was coming up from within. See, the power of alcohol is within the alcohol, right? So, you got to drink. This is what Jesus said. Then verse 38, He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, you got to believe according to the word, as the scripture said, out of your heart or your belly will flow rivers of living water. Why did he say rivers? What kind of water generates power? Running water. This is important why he uses the word rivers. You can't generate power with a lake. That water's got to be moving to move the hydroelectric generators to generate power. He said, where's that river going to flow? It's going to flow out of your innermost being, out of your spirit, out of your belly. He said, if you believe in me, out of your belly, your mind isn't going to understand what's happening. It's going to be like that soda when it shook up. That carbonation gets activated. And when you open up, it goes psh, like a volcano. Like a combustion engine. Where does the combustion take place? Within the engine. When those pistons start firing, there's a spark that takes place, and it generates power. It causes the vehicle to go. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus, what are you talking about? Look at verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Say would. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he was talking about something that was in the future, and what he was talking about occurred in Acts. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Okay? Ooh, this is getting good. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Now he had instructed them to gather in Jerusalem, to tarry. Does that mean you have to tarry for the Holy Ghost? No. In this particular case, they had to wait for the day of Pentecost. But once the day of Pentecost came, every believer has access to the Holy Spirit, to the rivers of living water that Jesus talked about, to the promise of the Father. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, say suddenly. Do you know the sound that a tornado makes when it's about to hit? I heard this as a young boy when I was on my grandmother's farm and a tornado hit, and we literally had to go outside and hit the dirt because at that time they had a dirt basement. That was not part of, they hadn't built their garage yet. So we had to go outside and open those big doors and go down the steps, and literally it was a dirt floor. But we heard the tornado coming. It sounds like a freight train. You know, I can't even make that sound. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. Isn't that where the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out from? Heaven. As of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So this presence, first of all, it fills the place. Then there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So you got to get this picture. Fire. All right? Fire sat on each of them. All right? Fire. It sat on each of them. Not one was excluded, was it? And they were all filled, because all of a sudden they now were in that outpouring. They were experiencing the outpouring that had been talked about years and centuries before. They didn't know what was going to happen. You know, sometimes God just likes to surprise you. He doesn't tell you all the details. That's called faith. You got to trust him. You know, they had to trust him to show up here. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues. Something's happening. I just can't keep it down. It's got to come out. That's that river began to flow. Out of a belly will flow rivers of living water. they began to speak. Speaking is drinking. With other tongues. Woo, where'd you learn that language? I don't know. It's just coming out. They didn't study language. It just came out. And the Spirit gave, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, if I was to tell Julie, write this down, I'm giving her the words to say, and she's writing it down. God, the Holy Spirit was giving them the words. They were doing the speaking. What did the words say? I don't know. My mind can't understand it, but I'm just going to speak it out because it's bubbling in me. Notice, verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation. Say every nation. Under heaven. So they must have had a convention at Jerusalem. And everybody from all these other, they had a United Nations convention at Jerusalem. And all these people from other nations were there. Okay? Now these Jews that were speaking were from Galilee, one particular area. They had one dialect. All right? And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them, those 120, speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, and it lists all the languages? And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others were mocking and said they were full of new wine. Now, you don't make comments about people being full with new wine unless their behavior was a little bit influenced. You know? Sometimes the power of something will make you do things that are crazy in the natural. Amen? But here it was. And so they were making fun of him. This is when Peter stood up and said what he said. This is that. This is that. What's that? This is the outpouring. This is the Holy Spirit being given from on high. And they spoke in other tongues or languages. But you know what? Tongues aren't the main purpose for the Holy Spirit. It's power. Tongues are just a result. They're a byproduct. You know? When you eat beans, there's a byproduct. Something happens. You can't help it. I'm just going to list some scriptures, all right? Isaiah 28:11. He says, with stammering lips and another tongue, I will speak to my people. With stammering lips and another tongue. Mark 16:17, believers, what's a sign of, you shall speak with other tongues. Mark 16:17, part of the Great Commission. Acts 2:4, they spoke with other tongues. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and let's look at verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Apparently, these believers in Samaria hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. So Peter and John went, and they prayed that they would receive. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But even John said, I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 18. And Simon, who was a sorcerer, he saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, there must have been something that he could see that proved that they had the Holy Spirit, that they were just baptized with it. Okay? Well, what did those people in Jerusalem see? They saw and heard, didn't they? They saw this group of people speaking, and they also heard them speak, so there was evidence. Tongues is simply an evidence that you've been filled. And it's a spiritual thing. It flows out of your innermost being, out of your spirit. Okay? But this is what the result occurred. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter went down to Cornelius' house, what did they notice? They said they spoke with tongues, just like we did in the beginning. Acts 19, when they went down to Ephesus, they prayed for about 12 people, and they got filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke with tongues too. Most of the cases that the Bible tells us about, when people were filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized, being filled and baptized are the same thing. They spoke with other tongues as a byproduct. Another language that they never learned or studied, it just came out. Well, I mean, when you think about it, is that hard for God? I mean, God is a master communicator. And Paul said, you know, we can speak with the tongues of man and the tongues of angels. But sometimes we get caught up on the tongues part, because that freaks you out. You know, why am I speaking in this other language I didn't study? Well, how did the word become flesh? You know, supernaturally. What did the angel tell Mary? The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the highest is going to overshadow you, and you're going to get pregnant. Can you understand that? No, but it happened, didn't it? Amen? Supernaturally, Mary got a seed planted in her womb. And that seed grew into a baby, and he was born, and his name is Jesus, and he saved the world from their sins. But that was a supernatural thing. Okay? And throughout the book of Acts, you know, Paul said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Must have did him good. He wrote half the New Testament. So, how does one receive the baptism? Say, I've got to receive. Okay? How did you receive salvation? Did God mail it to you through the post office? Did he send a UPS guy knocking on your door and said, I have a package of salvation here? The same way you receive salvation is the same way you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The same way you receive salvation is the same way you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the same way you receive healing. It's all by faith. Here's what you need to do to receive. Once again, I'm just going to give you these scriptures. Galatians 2, you got to receive what God has for you by faith. It talks about, did you receive the gifts of the Spirit through the working of the law or by faith? By faith. Luke 11:13 talks about you've got to ask. If a son asks his father for a fish, he's not going to give him a stone. If he asks for some bread, he's not going to give him a serpent. And then he goes on to say, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them who ask? You've got to ask. Why? Because that demonstrates faith. So you've got to do it by faith. You've got to ask. John 1:39, you've got to believe that this is for you. You've got to believe it's God's will. You've got to believe God wants you to have it. You've got to believe. Yes, that's for me. Yes, that's mine. You've got to believe. All things are possible to them that what? Believe. What does that mean? It means to trust. You've got to be open. You know, Jesus received from the Father. He was open to possess what the Father wanted him to have. You've got to be willing. You've got to, you know, Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law. When he came to John says, I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus said, no, do this for now, because this is what we need to do. He stuck with the law. He stuck with the word. He never departed from God's way of doing things. He fulfilled God's law to the T. He fulfilled the scriptures. You got to be thirsty. You've got to be hungry. You've got to drink. Ephesians 5:17, you got to understand what the will of the Lord is. And he said, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making a melody in your heart. You've got to understand what God's will is. This is God's will. Isaiah talked about it. Ezekiel talked about it. Joel talked about it. Paul confirmed it. It happened to Cornelius. It happened at Ephesus. It happened in Samaria. It happened all over the Bible. And it's still happening today. It has not gone away. If the baptism of the Holy Spirit went away, then so did salvation. And how many know salvation is still happening today? Amen? Well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is still for you today. It's God wants you to have it. It's not like pulling teeth. You know, how many are excited about going to the dentist? It's not like pulling teeth. You got to understand, you're coming to your Father. You're getting what He already wants you to have. God doesn't give you something and take it away. God doesn't give you something that it makes you feel like you just had wisdom teeth pulled. God's a good giver. Bible says all good and perfect gifts, good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variance nor shadow of turning. He's a giver of good gifts. He will never give you anything that will harm you, never anything that will hurt you. He always gives you something to help you, to bring you further, to take you higher. Telling you, he wants his church to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then let me just give you the benefits of speaking in tongues, then I want to pray with anybody who would like to receive. You can write these down. 1 Corinthians 14:4, Bible says you'll edify yourself. How many want to be edified? That means built up, strengthened. You know, when you pray in tongues, it's like putting a car charger to a dead battery. It'll bring life to the dead battery. It'll edify yourself. Jude 20, Bible says, building up yourselves, brethren, on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. It's a way to build up your most holy faith. How many want to... your faith to operate quicker and better? Well, one way to do that is to add the oil of the Holy Ghost. When you pray in the Holy Ghost, your faith works better. Acts 10:46, it's another way to magnify God. They heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. Woo, he'll enhance your worship. 1 Corinthians 14:2, when you speak in tongues, you are speaking directly to God. It's like you got a hotline to the White House, to the heaven. You got a hotline to the heaven, to the King of Heaven. You're speaking directly to God. It's your spirit speaking, not your head, your spirit. How many know that you're like an egg? Say, what do you mean, Pastor? I'm cracked, I'm mixed up, I'm scrambled. No. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. You are a three-part being. And when you get born again, it is your spirit that gets born again. Your hair didn't change color. Your eyes didn't change color. Your physical appearance didn't change color, except maybe it looked like you got a glow up on you. But what changed when you got born again? It was something on the inside. That's the real you. When you leave this body, to be absent from the body, the Bible says to be present with the Lord. That tells me that spirit lives. All right? Romans 8:26-27, when you don't know what to pray or how to pray, the Bible says pray in the Holy Spirit and he'll pray out God's perfect will. You can pray in tongues and your mind be saying, what are you doing? Say, don't worry about it, mind. And you just keep on going. Sometimes your reasoning will hinder you, you know. I mean, if we could think ourselves into salvation, you know, but we can't. It's not through reasoning, it's by faith. 1 Corinthians 14:14, praying in tongues is a spiritual act. It's your spirit praying. Acts 3:19, praying in the spirit is refreshing. Ephesians 5:18, it's a way to stay filled with God. And what's cool is 1 Corinthians 14:13, the Bible says you can even pray to interpret what you just prayed in tongues. You can pray. Say, Lord, what was I saying? Read it. 1 Corinthians 14:13. It says, pray that you might interpret. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 14:22, it's a sign for unbelievers. How many unbelievers were in Jerusalem when they heard the word? Because 3,000 of them got saved that day. So tongues got their attention of the unbeliever. It doesn't that throws our mind, because we think tongues would be strange to the unbeliever. You know, you bring an unbeliever to the church, they say, I hope they don't pray in tongues. Well, that just might be the sign that they need. Prophecy is actually a sign to the believer. So there's many benefits to praying in tongues. I do it often as I can. You can pray in tongues out loud. You can pray in tongues silently. You can do it because the Holy Spirit is there to remain. And it's a wonderful tool that helps in any area of life. It will enhance your walk. It'll give you the power that you need. So if you're here tonight, maybe you just need a fresh touch from God. But I want to invite you to receive the Holy Spirit. We've looked at different Bible evidences, you know. To deny it would basically, you know, tear some of these pages of your Bible out. Jesus talked about it a lot. He emphasized the Holy Spirit as the most important thing when he leaves. And people, you know, when they chose the first deacons of the church, Stephen and Philip, those seven, the Bible says, choose you out among you seven men who are full of the Holy Ghost. So there must be evidence that people can see that someone is filled. And most of the evidence, like even before the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, what happened when Mary greeted Elizabeth? The Bible says that the baby in her womb leaped and she began to speak out boldly. Well, the Bible says she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that filling caused her to speak. Same thing with Zacharias. He didn't believe. That's why God shut his mouth. You know, when you don't believe something, it's best not to say anything until you believe. And once he believed, his mouth was open. And what happened? The Bible says he was filled with the Spirit. He began to prophesy about his son. That speaking, that unction, that force was causing him to speak. In Acts 4:31, the people who got filled in Acts 2 also got filled again in Acts 4:31. The Bible says they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's when he shook the house. Well, I'm telling you, God wants you to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's something that's subsequent to salvation. It's not necessary to go to heaven, but it's certainly necessary to have victory on this earth. Amen? And if you want it, you can have it. Say, I can have it. God wants me to have it. He's a good God. This is a good thing. So if you need some extra power, I want to pray for you right now. All right? And God's gonna work in your life. Amen? This is something that God's putting together. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. There's a Darrell Evans CD.